Have you ever read the story of the Pyrenean ibex? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. I bet, though, you've seen a headline at some point that was actually referring to it, because it is the only species known to us that has gone extinct twice. You see, the last natural Pyrenean ibex went extinct in 2000 through a variety of different challenges in the region in which it was native. Sheep grazing and also other species that just seemed to be doing better than it, it slowly dwindled down in population until it went extinct. And then, a few years later, in 2003, they managed to take the genetic code they had for that ibex and do a process, somewhat of a cloning process. I'm not completely clear on all the details of how that worked, but what I can say is that for a brief moment of a few minutes before that baby ibex died of a lung defect, once again a species that had been extinct came back to life. And so we have a species that's gone extinct twice. Looking at extinct species is kind of interesting, isn't it? Because we can see what happened and we can ask questions about what happened. What could we have done differently if that species went extinct recently? Was there anything we could have done? And then there's that question, well, can we somehow bring back what was? And certainly that's been the quest there, and we've seen some other examples. For example, everyone was going wild a few weeks ago over the dire wolf, possibly, kind of, through a cloning process being brought back to life, and debate on is this really that species or just something that looks sort of like it? All those sorts of questions that we're still trying to resolve. And then, of course, all the fear on that too, right? We've all seen Jurassic Park, and we think, could this be what we're doing? But I think that lure is because we like to look back. Hi, welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be here with you tonight. And I admit, I'm someone who likes to look backward. Not because I don't like dreaming of the future, not that I'm not curious about it, but I also love memories. I love taking pictures and looking back at them. I love thinking about things that have meant a lot to me in the past. And one of the balances we have if we do that is when is that helpful and when isn't it? And the disciples, as they live between, have a challenge on that that we're going to look at tonight as we continue in Acts 1. And we have a challenge too, because we as Christians can be looking, relatively speaking, back and trying to de-extinct what we think we would like to see come back again, or we can look forward to where God is sending us next. And sometimes we look back in the past and we benefit from that because we are reminded of where we came from and what we value. But sometimes we get caught up in it. And the disciples are going to be challenged on that tonight, and that's a challenge for us too. So let's pray that God would help us to think through that challenge and then be ready to be those sent by our God. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we do pray that you'd help us to be those who are sent, that we see where we're going, where you want us to be. And we see that oftentimes the things that we're trying to de-extinct are actually a mere shadow of what you really have for us. Lord, would you help us to see where you really want us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and take a look at verse 9 of Acts chapter 1. Here's what it says. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So we've been following that time post-resurrection. Jesus is back, he's with his disciples, and now we're at the point where the disciples watch Jesus ascend. They got him back, and now he's gone again. And I imagine as they're looking up to the clouds and they've seen Jesus ascend, it's sort of like when we have someone visit, some dear friend or family member who lives far away, and that moment when they drive off. We've all been in that spot, right? We know that feeling. And there's that sense in which you kind of will to still see that car even after it's rounded the bend. You just keep looking there. They're going to turn around, say goodbye one more time. They realize they forgot something, whatever the case might be, or they're really gone. Disciples are going through that here. They got Jesus back. They doubted that this would happen. And now he's back, and now he's gone. And I think as they look to the clouds, and they keep looking to the clouds for long enough, as we're going to see in a moment, the angel is going to talk to them about this. They keep looking to the clouds. They keep waiting to see if they can see one more glimpse of Jesus. For so long, I think they're really showing why Jesus didn't just stay right then. Because rightly, they wanted to be with Jesus. We looked last night. Peter is so excited to be with Jesus. We should be excited to be with Jesus. But Jesus didn't come back from death so that the disciples would get into a holy huddle with him and sit there and learn the rest of their lives with him in the flesh. He came back to send them out. We talked about Pentecost during Sunday School Express last night. He's going to send them out. He's not going to leave them alone. He's going to go with them, but he's sending them out. And if he had come back from the grave and stayed in his physical body in Jerusalem, he keeps his physical body, but if he'd kept that physical body in Jerusalem, and what would have happened? Well, the followers of Jesus would have stayed in Jerusalem. They wouldn't have gone across the Roman Empire and beyond. Because, why? Same reason they're looking at the clouds. He's ascended into heaven. He's left. And they're still looking. Maybe we can see him again. In Luke 24, just a little bit earlier for them, what do we see? Verse 5, "And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" When Jesus had been put in that tomb and they're now trying to figure out, did someone steal the body because he's not there anymore? What do the angelic messengers need to do? They need to say, don't look in the tomb. Jesus isn't there anymore. Quit looking there. Well, now what we see is same thing. They're doing the same thing, except now they're looking to the sky instead. They're just staring up there. Why are you looking there? How long would they have looked there if God hadn't sent a messenger then to tell them to go and do what he told them to do? Maybe they would have just stayed there. Maybe they would have built a little encampment there. Maybe instead of all kinds of the different historic churches we talk about and people go see, maybe there would be just one right there, and they would have stayed there all their lives, and a few curious onlookers would have come and heard the message and then continued that. And today there would still be people looking up in the sky at that spot, waiting to see if they could see a glimpse of Jesus. But that wasn't what Jesus wanted of them. He wanted them to go and do it. It wasn't for a frozen moment that Jesus came back. Jesus came back to bring life and to restore the entirety of the world, to see the day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so he doesn't want them to stay there. And I think really, I mean, Jesus could have stayed on earth. He could still be here today physically. He's God. If he wanted to have a human body that didn't age, and it's a resurrected body, so presumably it wouldn't. So he could have stayed, and 2,000 years later, Jesus is still in Jerusalem teaching. And of course, since Jesus was in Jerusalem teaching at the temple wouldn't have been destroyed, and so on and so forth. But that wasn't the point. That wasn't his mission for his disciples. And so what does he do? He backs away. He sends them out, but he sends them out with his spirit, so he's still going with them. He's not leaving them alone, but he's taking away the thing that will hold them in place and keep them from their mission. The challenge here, and you might say, well, you're saying they shouldn't have been looking to the past. They're just grabbing onto that moment. But don't you realize, Tim, you're preaching from something that happened 2,000 years ago. Seems like you're looking to the past. And every time we look in the scriptures, we're looking to the past. That's not the problem. The problem is, what do we do with it? It wasn't bad that they wanted to see every last glimpse of Jesus, but then it was time to go and do something with what they had seen. When we look at the scriptures, it's then time to go and do something with what has been seen. We have a forward-moving faith. I got into a discussion I referred to last night with some folks online over the weekend, and a lot of it revolved around this idea of what we need to do as Christians is find a way to preserve what we have and preserve our heritage. And what I noticed distinctly missing was the argument, and this was interesting to me because I see this more and more, of what we need to do not to preserve a heritage of what we remember about Christianity in the past, other than the doctrine passed down, but how to make sure more people know it. Our temptation today is the same as the disciples. Are we going to hunker down? We'll build our upper room. We'll build our place that we can stay in. And if some people show up, great. If not, not. And there have been times where the church has done exactly that. It's built beautiful buildings and beautiful institutions and done all this stuff and forgot to actually send out missionaries. Forgot to actually be missionaries in our own communities. That's when we've missed the point. For example, I heard a fascinating interview a couple weeks ago about a memorial they're building on the Great River Road to World War II veterans. And it sounds like a really neat thing. I'm looking forward to seeing it. They're creating these bronze statues and actually putting them, climbing up the cliffs. And I was hearing about how they were going about this and what they were going to do. And they wanted to represent the different people that did important roles that often get ignored that allowed for the success on D-Day. And it's really neat. And the point of a good memorial is to actually encourage us, right? We see how people have been faithful in the past, have done these bold, courageous things in the past that, for example, we're free today because these people acted so heroically back then. Great thing. But what happens if then we just get locked into that, right? That's all we're about is remembering what happened then. Well, that wouldn't be what they wanted. They wouldn't want to be forgotten, but they'd want to encourage us then to take that same courage, that same determination, and apply it today so that it carries on, so it doesn't become a beautiful tomb to courage of the past, of bravery and integrity of the past, but instead a foundation for bravery and integrity now. And that's the same thing from a faith perspective that we find in Scripture. Should the disciples remember the time they spent with Jesus? Yes. Can you imagine disciples say, well, I don't really remember anything Jesus said, I don't even remember really if I cared about him, but, you know, I'm a disciple of Jesus. That would have been absurd. No, they should remember. And their goal was to teach what they remembered, right? They were to pass on what Jesus had instructed them so that more could know the gospel, but they weren't to pause there. They weren't to make that the final destination. And that's our challenge, to balance that. And I think that's why we get stuck, because it's a balancing act. The one side of our impulse is to go charging towards everything new and forgetting what was in the past. And so you see people that say, well, we can make the church so much better if we just discard all the tradition and all the theology, and we'll just boil it down and make it really simple. And it sounds really good until you realize, but wait a second, you're forgetting what Jesus actually taught. You're forgetting what God has spoken to his church by faithfully guiding it over the ages and allowing the great cloud of witnesses to pass down the faith to us. And that's not good. But the other alternative isn't good either, where we just keep staring at the clouds long after Jesus has ascended and never go and do the mission. We have a faith-driven forward. Take a look as we go on. Chapter 1, verse 10. And when they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The angels don't just say, well, you know, get over it. He's gone. No, they remind the disciples that they have a job to go do. They have a reason to go because Jesus is going to come again. If you think back to that memorial I was talking about a moment ago, imagine if the war were still going on. It's still the middle of World War II, and you build this memorial. The soldiers over there would say, hey, instead of building a memorial to us, why don't you actually help us out? Maybe build us the equipment that we need. Maybe come over and help us out. Right? They wouldn't want us just to be putting up nice statues for them so we can remember how we knew they did some great stuff, but we didn't really care enough to do anything about it. No, they want us to go and be a part of it. And the challenge here is don't just keep looking up at the sky, disciples. Go and actually do the mission because Jesus is coming back. Might not be this exact spot in the clouds, but he's going to come back the same way. He is going to return. He will physically return to this earth. We affirm that as believers. And so we have our work cut out for us. We have something to go and do right now. And in that scene, as Jesus leaves physically for that time, he's giving them a message that he's leaving but not leaving, that there really is a continuing mission. You know, if they've been told to quit looking in the tomb because, well, you know, bodies, they eventually go away. That would have been a pretty hopeless message, right? Why weren't they to look in the tomb? It's because he's not here, he's alive. And when they were looking at the sky, why shouldn't they keep looking at the sky? Well, because he's going to come again. He's still alive, he's not vanished. He's just not physically with you at this moment. And even as he went away, he was sending them a message, and how he did it, because he's God. And we see throughout that time between the resurrection and the ascension, plenty of different ways that Jesus comes and goes, right? He walks right through a door. He didn't have to ascend up into the sky, into the clouds. He could have just disappeared. He could have just walked away at the end of a night and they never saw him again. He didn't have to do it that way. Why did he do it the way he did? Well, if we think about throughout Scripture, the cloud has been symbolic of God's presence throughout. For example, take a look at Exodus 14:19. Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud, that pillar representing God, moved from before them and stood behind them. So we think about the Exodus. How does God represent that he and his forces are with the people? Through a cloud. Just briefly before this time of the ascension, we also see, for example, Luke 9:34, and as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him." How was Jesus' presence as God in the flesh declared and made unmistakably clear to those around? Through a cloud. And that's how he'll return. Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was present before him. God's presence and his power, he chose to represent through a cloud over and over again. And so as Jesus ascends into the cloud, he's saying, don't forget. It might not be as tangible as when you can reach out and touch me physically, but over the ages, I have always shown you that I am with you through this cloud. And so Jesus chooses, as he's no longer going to be with them physically, to disappear into the very symbol that's been shown time and again to represent God's presence and his glory to people that can't actually handle the fullness of that glory being visualized to them. God isn't going to be with them in the flesh any longer. But he certainly wants them to know that there's a reason to keep going. Jesus physically is going to be gone. But God isn't. Jesus didn't abandon them. That's why he's going to give them his Holy Spirit, that he's going to be with them, that he's going to empower them to go and do what? Go and do the work. Jesus didn't want them to build a mountaintop retreat where people who were curious enough, a few people around the world over the ages, come and remember, oh, there once was this presence of God here, and even some amazing stories. It was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. He was really here. And a few people hear it. No, he wanted the disciples, and not just the 12, but the continuing disciples all the way up to the present time, to go out into the world and actually proclaim, not to be hunkered down, not to figure out how we can make things comfortable for ourselves, not to have a place where we can hang out until Jesus returns, but rather that in every situation, we are constantly moving forward in proclaiming the gospel. Mark 13:10, Jesus talks about when he would return. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations. That's our mission. Now you might say, but Tim, I don't know if I'm called to be an international missionary. And incidentally, I noticed that you're not spending your time overseas either. How does that work? Well, there's several things that we should think about there. And first one is we need to understand that we are the nations. That the fact that you and I are here, we were talking about this last night as well. The fact that we're here is testimony to this has been happening because more than likely, unless you're a Jew living in Israel today, someone came to wherever your ancestors were and preached the gospel, and they believed. One of those original disciples or someone that they discipled heard the gospel and carried it. And it's like a relay race. It's taking that Olympic torch. We take it and we keep going and we keep passing on the light. And so we're in the middle of the chain here. We don't know how much longer that chain's going to go, but we're not at the beginning of it, certainly, and we're not even in the location of the beginning of it, more than likely. Again, and if you're here tonight from Israel, that's wonderful. I'm glad you're here. I don't think anyone's actually popped in and said that on the chat yet, and so if you are, go ahead and do that. That would be really fun to see. But the point remains that for most of us, whether we're in India or Africa, whether we're in Mexico or Paraguay or the United States or Canada, or if you're in Antarctica tonight, that would also be someone we've never heard someone from Antarctica chime in the chat. That would be neat. But wherever we are, that's been carried on. So that's the first part. We just remember our location. The second part, though, is we have a multitude of nations around us at any given time today. People travel all over the world. And more than likely, as you think about it, as you go to work or school, there are people from different places and also just different cultures, different ideologies, different experiences. We all have the opportunity to speak to people who aren't already there, who don't already know Jesus, haven't already experienced his gospel. And guess what? That person that walks into your life today or every day that doesn't know Jesus, thinking mission field here, that's the person that God's put forward to you next. And that doesn't mean start preaching down the four spiritual laws or something. Maybe it does. It could just simply be about being a loving, caring person who goes a little further than any kind of worldly wisdom would suggest and just showing Jesus' love to that person. It can vary from moment to moment. We need to be attuned to the Spirit and constantly prayerful to know exactly what God wants us to do in that moment to proclaim the gospel, whether it's how we're living in that moment, what we're saying in that moment, what we're doing in that moment. But the point remains, we're all constantly in contact with the nations. We're in contact with the world, and are we ready to proclaim it? Because the whole reason why Jesus ascended and didn't just declare his kingdom on earth right then and there and bring the end of the world was that God in his mercy holds back from bringing the end of the world, that more would know him. And our job isn't to convince people. We can't do that. Our job is simply to be God's messenger. He does the convincing. And think about that. Isn't that great? I mean, if you're sent by your boss at work to go talk to a client, your job is to convince that client to buy into the thing, to buy the product, buy the service, or not cancel the agreement or whatever it might be. And if you don't accomplish that, then you're in trouble. It doesn't matter if you're really polite and nice. In fact, you might be encouraged not to be polite and nice because you need to get that deal done. But when we're talking about Jesus, he says, "My spirit's the one doing the work. I just want you to go out and do what I've called you to do." And so there's a freedom there. On the one hand, we should care because Jesus cares and he wants us to do it. And on the other hand, it doesn't all rest on our shoulders. And so as he calls all of us, the nations, the people that have been reached in that chain, and he presents to us the world right in front of us, he also says, "And I'm with you. I'm the one that's going to make this happen." So we need to get busy. And that's what we're trying to do here at Little Hills. If you think about how God has done this, again, think about how God has done this, that here we are, we're online, and we have our brothers and sisters in Christ from around the world that we're studying God's word together here. And I think about how amazing that is. It's not what I would have dreamed up because I wouldn't have thought it would even work like this. But God did. And so we prepare, we preach, and then we hopefully take that, and we're all taking that, and it's encouraging us so that we can keep doing that throughout the week until the next time we gather together. That's what we're called to do. Down the road, there's a new apartment complex going in, and more than likely, at least certainly around here in St. Louis, and I imagine in many other areas, it seems like there's just this apartment mania at the moment where all these new buildings are being built. And right now, those apartments, they're almost done. In fact, if you went by really quickly, part of them you might think were finished. But as far as I know, there's no one living in them yet. But they put down sod last week, and they put in trees and plantings and made it look really pretty. Why? Because they wanted to be inviting so that when the first people move in, they want to move in, right? They want to rent it and live there. But imagine if they said, well, no one's living here yet, so we don't need to put the siding on. We don't really need the windows yet. Don't need we certainly don't need the sod or the trees. We'll just wait, see what happens. Well, it'd be absurd, right? People go down the street to the apartment that did have siding and did have sod and did have trees. It's one thing if it's still being built, but if someone just paused and said, I'll wait and I'll do it once the people that are going to live here move in, that would be a terrible, terrible plan, right? People want it to be finished first. The people building it, the developer and all the workers, they have a job to do to get it ready. And they can't make people move in, but they certainly can do what their individual tasks are to make it so that it works. And that's really what if you think about our calling as Christians, we can't make people believe, and we certainly can't usher in God's kingdom. We are not going to make it happen. We can't make this world holy, but we certainly can sh share in our lives and in our words the truth of the gospel so that God will use that as he moves into people's lives. That's our calling. We might be the person rolling out the sod. We might be the person planting the tree or putting in the window. We can't build the whole complex. We don't have the ability. We don't have the resources. We don't have the knowledge. But God's given each of us a part. And then he moves in with his spirit into people's lives. And that's what the disciples were being told here. Yes, you'd like to just keep staring at the sky and see if Jesus shows up, but you have sod to roll out. You have a tree to plant. You have a window to put in. Don't just stand here. He is coming back, and so go and get busy because this complex needs to be finished so that people can move in. And he has a job for you. He has some way that he's going to use you as part of that. If we can't really build the whole complex, we kind of freeze up and we say, well, I'll just wait and Jesus will make things right. I can't. I'm just going to bide my time. And that's not the calling for any of us. He has something for you to do. And maybe even tonight, as you're on here and you're chatting and you're applying, you might just be helping someone who, because you posted a comment or an application, a way that this ties into your life in this chat on this live stream, someone else saw it because it gets picked up then, and it helps. Or maybe you hit the share button afterwards. Or maybe you think about just some aspect of this, or and it rolls into your larger Bible study time this week as you look at God's word throughout the week and you pray throughout the week, and it just nudges you a step further in serving a colleague or a fellow student or a neighbor or the person at the clerk at the store. God's using all these times that we come to his word to send us. It doesn't have to be far away. It doesn't have to be a foreign land. It could be right next door. It could be in the cubicle over. But he's sending you and he's sending me. Disciples were wanting to be all about what he'd done. And what they were being instructed and encouraged here is that he was not done. And so as they were about what he had done, he wanted them to be about what he is continuing to do. And that's true for us too. We do look at what he has done. We need to. But we look at what he has done because he's not done with you. He's not done with me. And he's invited us to be a part of what he's doing. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for this evening and for your word. Lord, we pray that as we reflect on it, that you would help us not to be people who are stuck, who are paused, but people who are being used right now, that we know as we think about what you have done, that we're not just called to build a beautiful monument to what has been or to guard what we have, but to declare your glory and your grace to all those that you bring into our lives, that that our lives would be a living sacrifice to you, that our words would be a pleasing aroma to you, that as we live, that we would point people to Jesus. And as we do, that we would anticipate, that we would do so with urgency, like the landscapers laying down that sod in those trees, that we do it because we know that the day is coming when our Savior will return, and we want to be used every single moment before then to see more people celebrate that return. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Maybe you're saying, as we've been talking about this, but I don't have anything to offer. My life, I've spent decades, and I've not contributed to the kingdom. I haven't ever evangelized. I don't know anyone who knows Jesus better because of me, so what good am I? If you're asking that, you have the opportunity to be used by God right now. Don't just say, well, I haven't done anything, so I can't do anything. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, God has a purpose for you tonight. And the best thing we can do is pray for one another and encourage one another. And as we do, know that God is going to use us. You can text into 833-356-4032. I would love to pray with you. That's 833-356-4032. Or leave a comment in the comments below. Let's encourage each other. If you're trying to figure out how God's using your current situation, let's work together on that, because we might not always know, and maybe none of us will completely get it. But as we seek earnestly God's will and we seek to do what's pleasing to Him, He is going to use you. One of the ways He can use you, just in the coming couple of weeks, we're going to have our prayer walk on May 22nd. We're going to pray for this world. And let's not mistake for a second how active prayer is. When we pray, God is using us. He is directing His people to focus on Him and focus on how we care for those around us and how we care for this world. And so please make a point. 8 a.m. to midnight on May 22nd, it's going to be a revolving loop, so you can come for a brief time or stay all day. It's totally up to you. But I know it'll be an encouraging time, and there's an active way to be used beyond simply trying to pray in your own head, because people are going to comment in the chat all day, and they're going to be praying for each other and needing prayer, and you can join in on that. And there's going to be someone that pops on there that may be at a time that's a little quiet, and you can be the person that prays for that person, encourages him or her, or maybe speaks God's truth from His word lovingly to that person and helps that person. You can be that person. So please do join us, and please plan to really participate in it and see how God can use you in that. Of course, that's just the start, right? Every prayer walk, it's a launch pad for what is ahead. If you have any comments or questions on that or how God can use you, again, 833-356-4032. It'd be great to hear from you, or in the comments below. And please do give this a like or a share. You hear me say that every week. But again, you never know who might need to hear this, to know that God can use him or her. It's not too late. It's not too early. If someone doesn't have something to contribute, everyone does. Everyone has a mission going forward to the day that Jesus returns. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week, and I'll see you again very soon.